اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أستغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم الرحمن الرحيم ذو الجلال والإكرام وأتوب إليه. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. يا ممتحنة امتحنك الله الذي خلقك قبل أن يخلقك، فوجدك لما امتحنك صابرا، وزعمنا أنا لك أولياء مصدقون مصابرون لكل ما أتانا به أبوك صلى الله عليه وآله وأتى به وصيه، فإنا نسألك إن كنا صدقناك إلا ألحقتنا بتصديقنا لهما، لنبشر أنفسنا بأننا قد طهرنا بولايتك. السلام عليك يا بنت رسول الله، السلام عليك يا بنت نبي الله، السلام عليك يا بنت حبيب الله، السلام عليك يا بنت خليل الله، السلام عليك يا بنت صفي الله، السلام عليك يا بنت أمين الله، السلام عليك يا بنت خير خلق الله، السلام عليك يا بنت أفضل أنبياء الله ورسله وملائكته، السلام عليك يا بنت خير البرية، السلام عليك يا سيدة نساء العالمين من الأولين والآخرين، السلام عليك يا زوجة ولي الله وخير الخلق بعد رسول الله، السلام عليك يا أم الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة، السلام عليك أيتها الصديقة الشهيدة، السلام عليك أيتها الرضية المرضية، السلام عليك أيتها الفاضلة الزكية، السلام عليك أيتها الحوراء الإنسية، السلام عليك أيتها التقية النقية، السلام عليك أيتها المحدثة العليمة، السلام عليك أيتها المظلومة المغصوبة، السلام عليك أيتها المضطهدة المقهورة، السلام عليك يا فاطمة بنت رسول الله ورحمة الله وبركاته، صلى الله عليك وعلى روحك وبدنك، أشهد أنك مضيت على بينة من ربك، وأن من سرك فقد سر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله، ومن جفاك فقد جفى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله، من آذاك فقد آذى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله، ومن وصلك فقد وصل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله، ومن قطعك فقد قطع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله، لأنك بضعة منه وروحه الذي بين جنبيه، أشهد الله ورسله وملائكته أني راض عمن رضيت عنه، ساخط على من سخطت عليه، متبرئ ممن تبرأت منها، موال لمن واليت، معاد لمن عاديت، مبغض لمن أبغضت، محب لمن أحببت، وكفى بالله شهيدا وحسيبا وجازيا ومثيبا. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We express our condolences once again to the Imam of our time, first and foremost, and to all the lovers and followers of the Ahlul Bayt, lovers and followers of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullahi alayha, on the occasion of her demise or martyrdom. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us all follow the lead of the Imam of our time and see and consider Fatima al-Zahra as our role model, and for us to be able to meet that goal and objective, inshallah. We've been discussing the topic of the martyrdom of Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, saving the ummah. Last night we discussed how the martyrdom of Fatima al-Zahra has been able to inspire and help guide believers from that point onwards to want and desire shahada and martyrdom, which is one of the, and truly in the context of the battle with the enemies of Allah, the strongest weapon that makes a nation undefeatable. The desire for shahada is very important. If a nation believes in martyrdom, believes that death in the way of accomplishing the objectives, the goals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set, when you move in that direction, you meet obstacles, you meet enemies, they fight you, they torture you, that dying in that way, being injured in that way, is not a loss, but it's a victory. A nation that views death in and on the path of reaching its objectives, which are divine objectives, if they are divine objectives, if they believe in that, which it truly is a victory, then they will be unstoppable and undefeatable. And this is why Islam has always been undefeatable. Islam has been a religion that whatever few the people that believed in it truly, however few they may have been at certain times, certain segments within history, they have maintained this belief of Islam in regards to Islam, and therefore it has been able to live, survive, and make progress. And the more this belief of Islam has grown within the masses, it has captured the hearts of more and more believers. The numbers of the lovers of shuhada and the lovers of shahada has increased. Then the numbers of those who have become invincible has increased, and the movement of Islam has progressed as we are seeing it today. Tonight, what we would like to discuss is how the shahada of the Lady Fatimatu Zahra Salamullahi Alayha saved Islam from the perspective of the effect of that shahada, not on the believers, not on those who need to be inspired with martyrdom and shahada, rather the opposite of that, the effect of it on the enemies of Islam. The effect of shahada and martyrdom on the enemies of Islam. And this is another aspect that is important to see. In light of what was said, in light of understanding what the role of Fatimatu Zahra Salamullahi Alayha is in encouraging the masses, the believers after herself, by and through her martyrdom and shahada, to be inspired to take the same path, to take the same journey, to want shahada and be willing when the conditions are right. When the conditions are such that you do need to sacrifice your life, to actually do so. When we understand that and the effect of Fatimatu Zahra in inspiring and affecting, if we understand the effect of shahada on the enemies of Islam, on those that Fatimatu Zahra Salamullahi Alayha was standing against, on those that today the shuhada, the believers that reach that rank of shahada, are fighting against, the effect of shahada on them, if we understand that, and we understand how powerful a weapon it is, more powerful than the sword, more powerful than any type of warfare, the more we understand this, the more we realize how Fatimatu Zahra Salamullahi Alayha, through her own istishhad and martyrdom, and also through inspiring all believers after herself. Arguably even her own children, the A'immah, as they took her as their role model, as the Imam of our time has mentioned. Then she has given the Ummah this weapon through which the Ummah has made victories towards the enemies. The first thing that needs to be said in this regard is to have a clear understanding that whenever there is haqq in God's creation, in this material realm, whenever there are going to be believers trying to move in the right direction, trying to believe in the right things, trying to do the right things, individually, collectively, and sharing that part of the right thing they need to do is to share that ideology with the rest of the world, with other people, and that ideology is appealing, and people want to, good people, people with good in them, genuine people, would want to believe in that, would want to accept it, would want to reach its objectives. The people who don't want that, there will be people that would not want that. There will be people that will find the belief of the masses in these set of beliefs, in these ideologies, is going to cripple their objective, will be an obstacle in their way, will be a thorn in their eye, and therefore they're going to work against it. You will have enemies. There will be enemies. There will be those who will fight it until they're entirely removed. And that will happen with the coming of the Imam eventually, not right at his arrival. It'll take time. But it will happen. There will be a day that there will only be Salihin on the earth. And that's the beginning of the era where Salihin, the righteous, the good people, and the mustadafin, the people that were oppressed, are going to live in a limitless paradise without having to worry about the presence of those who are obstacles, those who want to fight this, those who want to cause issues with it. They will be in another location, in hell. But before that moment in time, before that time arrives, there will always be, this is what the Quran tells us, whenever we sent prophets, we sent shayateen of ins and jinn, and they had enemies. There were always enemies. There's never been a time where we have had the righteous standing for the truth where there's going to be no enemies. This notion that let's all stick together, let's all, everybody, just be friends with each other despite the fundamental differences. One wants the material realm, one wants the physical realm, one wants the glamour of the dunya without limit and is willing to go at lengths, is willing to steal, is willing to do whatever it takes, take it from whomever has it to obtain that. People with that ideology, wolves, and people who want to live a life, benefit from the bounties that God has created for them, and to be good to others and not take what the other has. Well, these two groups of people are simply not going to be able to get along. True, if one changes their view, that will happen. The problem is, they don't want to change their view, and they want you to change your view, and they want you to be okay with their theft, with them stealing the resources of people, stealing the minds and the brains of a people. They want you to be okay with it. Same way that in the occupied lands, this is very evident, very clear. They talk about peace. They say there's trouble in Palestine, that they give it a different name. What's the trouble? The Palestinians are the trouble. Well, they were the ones who were here. You kicked them out of their homes without their consent. You stole their land. And when they try to get it back, they're bad people. And what peace would be is if the world would just accept that they're going to steal the resources of the people of Palestine, their land, whatever there is, and everybody be okay with it. That's peace. Well, that's what they're suggesting. The United States government wants to be able to go wherever it likes, find whatever resources it wants, take it at whatever price it wants, and everybody's got to be okay with that. If you're all okay with that, then fine, we'll have a peaceful world. All these international bodies have been created for that. So from the end of time, from the beginning of time up to today, this is how it's been. Let's be realistic and understand reality as it is. We need to believe this. We need to know we have an enemy. There's a nice verse in the Holy Quran that tells us, God tells us this regarding Iblis. For some reason, Muslimin have somehow differentiated between the concept of shaitan and the human shayateen. Differentiated. They see Iblis in one light, they see the US government in another light. They see Iblis, Lucifer, and the jinn that are misleading us through the whispers as a certain entity, a certain type of enemy, perhaps, if we even see that as such. And they see human shayateen in a completely different way, a completely different problem. Whereas the Quran says, Iblis will lead all bad people to hell. That is not something that is simply happening then and there. It's something that's been happening, and it only manifests and it presents itself as it really and truly was in this realm that we lived on the Day of Judgment. In other words, the leader of the likes of Trump and the American establishment and the Zionist establishment, the global Zionist establishment with their banks and with their media outlets and their various ways of controlling the world, these people are all led in this world by the same Iblis. This is what the Quran teaches us. Iblis wants us to do all these wrong things, carefully plan and kill each other and deviate each other and whatever it takes, because all of that falls under his plan. This is what the Quran tells us. The Quran implies, and the hadith explicitly mentions, that there will be a time that after getting rid of all the shayateen of ins who decide not to change their ways, they fight the imam of our time, and after he has dealt with them, there will come a time that the imam of our time will deal with shayateen of jinn, including Iblis, and the life of Iblis will come to an end. There will be, at that point, no more shayateen on earth. No shaitan of ins, and no shaitan of jinn. But the Quranic concept of shaitan, Satan, is not referring to this unseen being. It's referring to any being, seen or unseen, ins or jinn, human or jinn, that is involved with mischief and shaitana. The Quran, all this is to be able to understand this point that the Quran says to us. The Quran repeatedly mentions to us how Iblis is our enemy. The Quran, in fact, tells us the story of Adam and Eve for us to learn from. Because Adam and Eve, although God told them he's your enemy, when he came to them and they knew who it was, And he addressed them directly and said, I'm giving you this advice for your own good. They believed him. They did what their enemy wanted. And they found themselves out of the gorgeous, beautiful garden that they were in, that food and clothing was provided for them without any effort. Against what he said, Iblis said, if you want to live here, you should stay. You should do this. I'm advising you to do what will help you remain here in this realm forever, for eternity. And it was the opposite. It was what they had to do in order to leave that realm. After they did it, God spoke to Adam and Eve. Didn't I tell you he's your enemy? The Quran repeats this over and over and over and over. And then in one of those instances, the Quran says, he is your enemy, then take him as your enemy. You treat him as an enemy. This is key. All right, this is very important. The reason is, the same thing that we have in those verses, in that story that God tells us repeatedly, when you don't identify your enemy as an enemy, you will get hurt. He will defeat you. Your enemy will defeat you. And you don't even recognize that enemy as an enemy. If there is an enemy, that enemy needs to be recognized. The Quran tells us there are shayateen of ins and jinn. The Quran tells us if you stand for the path of righteousness, if you stand for the path of Quran, if you stand for the path of the Prophet, if you stand for the path of Islam, if you stand for the path of the Ahlul Bayt, there will be shayateen, there will be enemies. One of the verses of Surah Al-Ahzab tells us in a different way, not in the context of Iblis, that jinn in the human context, in the Battle of Ahzab, there's a whole chapter of the Quran by the title of Ahzab, it's related to the Battle of Ahzab. In this battle, when the mushrikeen, all those who formed an alliance against the Muslimin, and everybody joined, all the tribes, all the ethnic backgrounds that were not Muslim, the Arabs, the Jews, everybody joined hands against the Muslimin. And when they started coming, I don't want to take too long for this. I've mentioned this story. It's important for us to read it. It says, when the mu'mineen, لَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ, when the believers saw the Ahzab, the various parties that had joined hands against the Prophet, when they saw them coming, what do they say? قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. That means, very clearly, that if you stand the path of righteousness, if you follow the path of the Prophet, the wa'ad of Allah, it's a given, it's a promise that God has given. You will have enemies in the form of ins, human beings. Why are we emphasizing on this idea of realizing that there are enemies? The reason for that is, if I understand that I am dealing with an enemy right now, right this moment, that enemy may not have a knife to my throat at this point in time, but they are my enemy. They are working against me. They are actively working against me. That's the definition of an enemy. They are looking for an opportunity to attack, to hurt, to cause issues. That is an enemy. A person who's just there and is doing whatever they like and doesn't really care about you is not an enemy. Some of us have this understanding that we're just living here, we don't have enemies. We're living here, do your thing, everybody's okay, we're all friends, this, that, the other, we don't have enemies. And then when 9/11 happens or things like that happen or Trump happens or God knows what else will happen, then they're like, well, you know, don't do things to instigate them. Well, so you're saying that we don't have enemies. We may do things that would create enemies that are not part of Islam, that has nothing to do with the Quran. It's just my wrong judgment of what I do that causes enemies, creates enemies. Otherwise, if you don't do things like that, if you just do your salat, your hajj, if you listen to the Quran, you won't have enemies, you'll have friends. Those are your dreams, brother or sister. That's not what God said. God says in the Quran, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. You follow the Prophet, you will have enemies coming to your door. You will have the FBI coming to your door. What will happen? If it doesn't, then you have to question your iman. You have to question you following the Prophet because the Quran says it's a promise. So why is it so important for us to change that view of ours? The importance in regards to this topic, that's generally an important topic itself. Why does God tell us, look, he's your enemy and you will have enemies? Take steps in the right direction with the understanding that you will definitely have enemies and you need to identify who they are and what their plots are, what their plans are, and plan against them. If it wasn't an important topic in and of itself, then the Quran wouldn't have mentioned this. Why are we mentioning it in the context of Fatima al-Zahra, her istishhad, her martyrdom, and the effect of martyrdom on the enemies? What is it? How is it related to this? The way it's related to this is that if we know the effect of martyrdom on the enemies of Islam, the enemies of the Prophet, the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt, the enemies of the Quran, and we realize we have them, we realize we are involved with these enemies, we realize that we're not in some other realm, some other world where these enemies don't exist. And so when we hear about enemies and the effect of istishhad on enemies, we think this is related to others. We think this is related to Syria. This is related to Iraq. This is related to Yemen, perhaps. Even there we have, unfortunately, people that suggests, oh, we shouldn't have done this. If we wouldn't have done this, the Americans would have treated us well. You misunderstand. Those beliefs are actually what your enemy, Iblis, that acts like your pal, is feeding into your head. As he did to our father, Adam and Eve, our mother. The reality is they're enemies. We didn't decide to treat them with antagonism, with animosity, with enmity, with hatred. They treated Islam with hatred. They chose to be enemies, the same way that Iblis decided to disobey God and hate Adam. Adam didn't do anything to him. God didn't do anything against Iblis. He chose. When he makes that choice, you have to make an appropriate choice. Against, if you don't identify him, you're going to get hurt. If we don't understand that we're involved in this currently, we are involved with enemies currently, we have enemies of ins that are plotting, they are planning, they are observing, they're waiting for the right time to do whatever it is that they plan to do. And if that plan doesn't work, the next plan, and the next plan, and the next plan, and they won't give up the same way Iblis doesn't give up. If you believe this is the context, then you realize you're dealing with an enemy, then any instruction of Islam regarding weapons against the enemy that would help the movement, will help us, is going to be something very relevant to me. Otherwise, it's not relevant to me. What does istishhad have to do with me? What does shahada have to do with me? Oh, people of Yemen, they have to deal with shahada. We fled those countries. We fled Some people left the Islamic Republic during the war because they didn't want to be involved. Some people left Iraq because they didn't want to be involved. Some people left Palestine because they didn't want to be involved. Some people left Syria because they didn't want to be involved. Some people left Yemen because they didn't want to be involved. Some people left Bahrain because they didn't want to be involved. This is abandoning the battlefield, if that's really the intention. Inshallah, it isn't. The understanding isn't really there. But the reality of the matter is this. We're abandoning our posts. Those who don't want to do that, they want to be the righteous. They want to be mujahideen fi sabilillah, as the Quran says. You have enemies. Don't run from your enemies. Deal with them. Deal with them. You're going to be looking for weapons. How can I defeat this enemy? I will realize I am currently fighting this enemy. And it's not something that's only related to Yemen and Bahrain and Arabia and Iraq and Syria and Lebanon and these countries. It's not related only to that and to them. Let me give you some instances that are important, very important. Some of the greatest ulama who have been on the forefronts of this jihad fi sabilillah. This is why we ask Allah every time we make dua at the end of the talk. We say, may Allah help all those who are helping His cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. The reason why we mention ulama is because of this, not because, oh, supposedly I have a closer connection with them. Al-ayadhu billah. And I'm not talking about, I don't mean just anyone who's wearing this attire. I'm talking about those who are on the front lines of jihad fi sabilillah. Before anyone wanted to go and fight Daesh in Iraq, Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr was fighting Saddam. In what way? With weapons? With weapons? Was there any war going on over there? Is there any battle happening there? It's words. Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr said things to enlighten the people so that they don't accept the oppression. They don't allow for Saddam to strengthen his roots in Iraq, to create a rise amongst the people against Saddam. Saddam was afraid. He killed him for that reason. Was there a war there? In Iran before the revolution, you know how many ulama were killed? Ulama of Iraq were killed before the revolution, before even Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. Sent to exile. Numerous ulama. What for? Because they spoke the truth. They saw a ruler that is a tyrant, that is pushing people against the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their responsibility was to pull people in the right direction. Those enemies fought them and killed them. Wallah, this establishment in this country is the greatest Satan of all times amongst humans. We have not had a greater Satan in terms of its reach, the reach of this tyrant today is all corners of the earth. Every other tyrant prior to this, their reach has been limited to some part of the world. The reach of this tyrant reaches the entire globe and beyond. They have their satellites outside of Earth. Their space station outside of Earth. We have not had a tyrant that is their reach has been that far. And that by nature will have more impact on numerous more people. But besides that, the amount of killings over the course of their authority over the globe, the amount of killings, the amount of deviation, the amount of stealing and theft of the resources of others is unprecedented. These are realities. You're living under the rule of this person, this establishment. And it's not about Trump. Trump is getting out of office. People are like, "Way, yay, we got rid of Trump." What are you talking about? Don't be fooled by the tactics of the Iblis. We have this shaitan here, the greatest shaitan of ins that history has seen. And you want to be on the path of Allah. It's impossible that that shaitan is not your enemy. They are your enemy. The Quran says, take them as enemies. Now, once you recognize that as an enemy, what are our tactics? What should we do against this enemy? One of the most effective forms of warfare against shaitan is shahada. Shahada. Martyrdom. The same way that martyrdom has an impact, a very significant and profound impact on the believers that have not been martyred at that point, all the way until the end of time, God gives it that impact and that effect. Martyrdom has a negative impact on the enemies of Islam. A very devastating negative impact on the enemies of Islam. What is that impact? There are multiple aspects and dimensions of that. For instance, one of the things that has been mentioned, they say the British recorded this. They said, we have had our fair share of experience with this. You don't want to create martyrs, something that this dumb Trump did. And broad daylight, in a sense, it was in the middle of the night, but openly and announcing it while he was shaking that he's responsible for taking the life of these two great shuhada, Hajj Qasim and Hajj Abu Mahdi. British said, you don't want to create martyrs because that will just fuel the movement against them. It will fuel hatred against the tyrant. It will inspire others to be more severe against that tyrant. This is something that has been said. I don't want to talk about those other aspects, the effect of it on the believers. And then because the believers rise, no. In some cases, the effect of shahada in that way that we just talked about on the believers that will cause them to rise doesn't happen right there and then. Best example, Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. She was martyred in a horrific way. The daughter of the Prophet. No one can be compared to her. They did it. But was there a rise, more people joining at that time? No. There's a time for it. All of the shuhada of this century, these last couple of centuries, the rise of Fatimiyun in the general sense of the word, not that particular group, but it includes them as well. The rise of Fatimiyun is these last two centuries that we have seen. At the time, it didn't happen. There is, however, an effect on the enemies that is inevitable, and it's right there. And It's like a seed. It's planted. It will haunt those aggressors. It will haunt those enemies. If, and many times, not then even, but later. And that is the effect of the righteous, the effect of righteousness, the effect of haqq on batil. The shahada that they are responsible for, that very act, has a direct effect in getting rid of that batil. In other words, if they do their batil, but they don't get to this level where they kill those who are fighting batil, their defeat will not be as definite and will not be as severe. It's the effect of haqq on batil. A blood that is spilled, a blood of haqq, an innocent blood, that their guilt, their sin, their issue is that they were standing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only reason why they got killed. That act right there, which on this side of it is shahada, in God's system, and He's the king, He's the authority, that will bring them to a defeat. That will bring them to their knees. That will defeat them, that will destroy them. At the right time, of course. But it's that shahada that defeats them. That killing of the mu'mineen that defeats them, that brings them to an end. Therefore, what Sayyid Hassan mentioned, when Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, may Allah protect him, this great scholar, this mujahid fi sabilillah, when he said, when Trump proudly said, I ordered the killing of these two great people, Sayyid Hassan mentioned that this is his end, his defeat. He will not win the elections. Did he have knowledge of the unseen? Not necessarily. Maybe he has, but it's clearly based on an Islamic teaching. This is what the blood of a shaheed does. In God's book, this is what happens. This is what happens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. If a person is a mu'min, they go as far as giving their life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, I will avenge that blood. I will do that. That person is coming down. And this is why, again, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh used to say, kill us. Kill us. They would kill some of the believers, the leaders of the movement, officials, people that seem to be very important figures. Shaheed Beheshti was no ordinary individual. Shaheed Beheshti was a genius, spoke numerous languages, had connections throughout the world, was able to understand political matters, was able to understand economic matters on levels that most people couldn't. This great thinker who, besides his thinking, is a great manager, and besides that, is a great mu'min, and is an arif. This man is taken out, along with 72 other people that were all less than him, but they were all great people. Members of parliament, people that were giving their everything for Islam and for the revolution at the time. In one explosion, these 73 people were taken out. Imam Khomeini said, kill us. What type of logic is this? Kill us. What type of logic? This is the logic. This is the logic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that grants victory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that, as he says, إِنَّمَا النَّصْرُ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Victory is only from Allah. It doesn't come from your warfare, from your technologies. It doesn't come from that. Allah will grant victory to whomever He wishes, whenever He wishes. إِنَّمَا النَّصْرُ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. There is no other way to victory. Okay? He, as the one who grants victory, He tells us this. You give your life for me, I will give you victory. You do what you need to do. And when I put you in a situation where your life is going to be taken, give that life, I will give you victory. For that person, that shahada is itself victory. For the movement, if there are people that are continuing that, they move forward with that, they also do the same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant victory to that movement. This is why the shahada of Imam al-Husayn, besides the shahada of Fatima al-Zahra, gave Islam a victory. If you want to defeat the enemies of Islam, be willing, and when the time comes, give your life. That giving of life on your part, that istishhad on your part, the killing that happens on their part will lead to their defeat. Because God says, if they do that and you do this, I will grant you and your movement victory and I will defeat them. I will not grant them victory. We need this, brothers and sisters. We're in need of the istishhad. Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baqir said, all these ulama, I'm mentioning them, so you see that this is not an alien concept. This is not something that we're coming up with. They said that people need to be willing to sacrifice, and the word they use is tadhiyah, to sacrifice life. And the willingness is not just in your head. Willingness means the enemies will not only threaten, will come and kill some of you to create fear that others don't do that, others don't continue. If you do what you had to do, and the rest of you also continue the same path, I will grant you victory. This is why the revolution succeeded. This is why Daesh was defeated. This is why the believers of Yemen continue to make progress and defeat their enemies. It's not about the drones. Their warfare is incomparable to one another. What they have and what the Yemenis have, what the international community that's fighting the Yemenis people have and what they have, there's no comparison. But God gives victory to the people of Yemen against their opponents. The amount of warfare, technologies, intelligence, political help in so many different ways that Daesh received is incomparable to what the believers had in Iraq, what the believers had in Syria. They're outnumbered. The Israelis sent drones. Israel was involved in that. The US was involved in it. Saudi was involved in it. At a point, Qatar was involved in it. Emirat was involved in it. All these wealthy countries that are wealthy because of their oil, they spent all that oil money. And then the intelligence of all these countries involved in it. All the money, all the warfare that money could buy is with them. But the believers were victorious. Why? Because of istishhad. God gives victory. God defeats your foe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this. This is why the Prophet succeeded. If we want to defeat kufr, and we should want to, if we don't, then I don't know, I'm not addressing people who don't want to defeat kufr. If we want to stand up against kufr, against tyranny, against injustice, against the killing of innocent people throughout the globe, against the theft of the resources of the world, against the deviation of the minds of the people of the world, if we want to stand against it effectively and defeat, not just stand. Some of the stances that are taken, some of the activism that is there, that just raise your voice, put up posts, and so on and so forth, as soon as they boo you, you're nowhere to be seen because you're not willing to sacrifice. You don't desire to give this life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His way. Well, that's not going to have victory. It won't. Only when the people start wanting to give this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they give it, the enemies take that life. The taking of the life of the believers that are standing for Allah will cause their defeat. This is what's happened in our history, and this is what will continue to happen. And Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, is the one who is giving us this very effective weapon. Stand and keep going, even if you don't have weapons. What weapon did Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr have? What weapon did Imam Khomeini have? Just wearing this normal attire, an amama on his head. It's no weapon. No weapon whatsoever. The willingness, istishhad, and whenever it comes, Imam Khomeini put his life on the line on multiple occasions. When he spoke against the Shah and they attacked Faiziyah, killing the Hausa students there, Imam Khomeini was at his house. He didn't leave that school and go to his house. He was at his house when they attacked. Hausa students from Faiziyah ran to his house because they were afraid he's the one that they're trying to get. The killing of the other Hausa students is to stop him. So he's the main target. He's the one who started this. They ran to his house. They were trying to close the door so that if the police of the Shah comes and they want to arrest Imam Khomeini, or they want to kill him or cause any issues, that he's protected. Imam Khomeini, as soon as he saw them closing that door, keep that door open. While my children are being killed there, I'm not going to be hiding anywhere. Let them come. I am ready for this. This is why Imam Khomeini became the leader of all these shuhada. In the war, when the warriors, when the believers were fighting against Saddam, putting their lives on the line, it was difficult times. Imam Khomeini would send them messages saying, "We are standing, you stand as well. We're holding our grounds, you hold your grounds." Imam Khomeini was under 10 times more pressure than those believers on the front lines were. And he had already experienced being on the front line. And where he was in Jamaran was the front line. A couple years ago, Ayatollah Khomeini mentioned, you know, some people kept saying, you know, if Ayatollah Khomeini gets involved in war, this, that, the other. Ayatollah Khomeini said, "We are in war. We are..." He says, "I'm striking," these were his words, "I'm striking my sword left and right." He's not in Syria, he's not in Lebanon, but he is on the front line of the battle. If he doesn't fight, none of the rest will be effective. It won't happen, it won't go through. If he stands and he does his jihad at the top, then the jihad of the others will bear its results. We need this effective tool. We need this effective tool, brothers and sisters, out here. We need to stop being afraid. Stop preaching a form of Islam that tells us that we need to preserve this insignificant, worthless life of this material realm. And preaching to ourselves that this is what Islam teaches. At all costs, preserve your life. Hussein didn't preserve his life. Zahra didn't preserve her life. Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't preserve his life. The Prophet didn't preserve his life. What Islam are you preaching? If we don't develop this, brothers and sisters, we are abandoning. Because as we said, according to the verses of the Quran, and according to a correct understanding of the conditions we are in, we do have enemies that are fighting us, not will fight us, not if we do this or that, take this stance or say this or say that, they will fight us. They are fighting us, and the objective is for us not to say those things. The victory that they're looking for is for us to shut up and let them do their thing. And that's the whole point. If we give it to that, if we forfeit the battle and we say, please, do whatever you wish. Like, okay, we won the war without even raising the sword. That's what they have done. They have been fighting Islam right here. They have been fighting Muslimin right here, not just abroad. We have been asleep. And the only way that we can overcome this is to learn this lesson of Shahada from Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, and learn that if we want to defeat the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the path, this is the tool, this is the technique, this is the strategy. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wakes us up. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't allow us to condemn people for abandoning Zahra, and we ourselves abandon the son of Zahra. Sallallahu alayhi ya امتحنت امتحنك الله الذي خلقك قبل أن يخلقك فوجدك لما امتحنك صابرا يا فاطمة روحي فداك يا بضعة الرسول يا سيدة نساء العالمين يا بنت حبيب الله يا حبيبة المرتضى سلام الله عليك وعلى روحك وبدنك Brothers and sisters, we give our salams and salutations to the beloved lady of the two worlds, Fatima al-Zahra, to her soul, to her body, the body that when Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen, after telling his children not to cry aloud, began washing that body with asma, أسماء would pour the water and Amir al-Mu'mineen would make sure the water gets to the different parts of the body. Fatima had said, Ya Ali, I want you to wash my body over my clothing. Ali perhaps doubted, why is that? There's no need for that. But while he was washing the body of Zahra in the middle of the night with less light to see, as he was feeling the body to make sure the water gets to the body beneath the clothes, he came to the shoulder of Fatima al-Zahra. Ya Zahra, you didn't tell me of this injury. Who caused this injury? Did this happen when they came and broke the door on you? Or did it happen when the mal'oon qunfuz hit you on your arm in the streets of Medina? Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin wa sayalam al-ladhina zalamu أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك والله send the return of our imam والله help us become his true and close companion يا الله help all those who are helping your cause especially our ulama our maraj and also our leader Ya Allah, forgive us all of our sins. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. Ya Allah, we all have hajat, we have needs, we have requests. All of us are suffering from this pandemic. We ask you by the right of Fatima al-Zahra that you relieve us all of the pandemic. Relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses, the illness of COVID-19. We ask Allah by the right of Fatima al-Zahra to give full health and recovery to our sister Anna, the earlier and the earliest possible, inshallah. Ya Allah, by the right of the Imam of our time, we ask you to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. النبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.